Good morning. Thank you so much for being here today. Looks like we're going to be able to finish up our lesson, I hope, this morning. We've been in John 6, specifically looking at John 6, 68 and 69. And this is where Jesus has had many of his disciples turn away from him and not follow him anymore because of some hard teaching. And then Jesus looks at his closest disciples and asks them, "You do not want to leave too, do you?" And Peter responds by saying, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One." So you have the words of eternal life from last week, and we looked at the references in the Old Testament to the resurrection, the coming resurrection. Jesus has told them that God is the God of the living, not of the dead. And so Jesus has told them earlier in John 6 that the works of God is this, that you believe in the one whom he has sent to have eternal life. And so we know that Jesus has said, only believing has will give you eternal life. 1 John says that if you do not have the Son, you do not have life. If you have the Son, you have life. So you have the words of eternal life. So today we're looking at that last part of the verse where it says, "We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Some translations show it to be a reference from Matthew 16 where Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But here it says, "We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Now then, it's interesting that the only other time that I can find where it's called the Holy One of God in the New Testament, or the Old Testament actually, is one verse, and it's over in Mark 1, 23, 24, and it's spoken by a demon, an evil spirit, the Holy One of God. And it says, Mark 1:23, "Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, 'What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.'" So it's interesting that even the demons know who Jesus is. There's so much that is thought about with the knowledge of Satan and the knowledge of Satan's demons. What is it that they know? Well, they know Scripture. They know the predictions of the coming Messiah. They know what the Messiah is supposed to do, and that is to destroy evil. So here we have an evil spirit actually saying, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Have you come to destroy us?" There's another place in the Gospels that talks about this demon who is saying, it's not time, is it, that you come to destroy us? So they know that there's a timeline of some sort, but just like Jesus, just like all the rest of us, they don't know the day or the hour, but they know that it's an event that is supposed to occur. So here's an interesting place where we have a demon who is calling Jesus the Holy One of God. So that takes us back to James, where in James 2:19, where it says, "You believe that there's one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." So even the demons know that he is the Holy One of God. So that's the only other reference to the Holy One of God as directly referenced being Jesus. Now, we have several places in the Old Testament that when you tie them together, you come to the conclusion that, yes, Jesus is the Holy One of God because of certain attributes. Now, turn back to Isaiah 43:3. Isaiah 43:3. And so once you tie these together, you understand why Peter would say that, yes, we believe that you are the Holy One of God. So Isaiah 43:3, God says, "For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." Now then, God is called the Holy One of Israel many times during the Old Testament. Most of those times occur in Isaiah, the Holy One of Israel. But here he is saying, "I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." So I am your Savior. Now in verse 11, he says, I am the Lord, and apart from me, there is no Savior. So apart from God, there is no Savior. So now then, if we turn to Luke 2, verse 11, so this is where the announcement by the angel Gabriel of the coming of the birth of Jesus. So Luke 2:11 says, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. So God has just said, apart from me, there is no Savior. And so the angel Gabriel is pronouncing that Jesus is born today, the Savior. So that tells us that God is the Savior alone. Jesus has to be God, the Savior. All right, so you tie those two together. The Holy One of Israel, who is the only Savior. Jesus, born as the Savior. Now then, let's look back at Luke 1:35. The angel talking to Mary. And the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. So here we have the Holy One of God, the Most High, the Son of the Most High, Son of God, is going to be born, and we know that his name will be Jesus, Yeshua. So that is coming out where in verse 30, Luke 1:30, where it says, but the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, Yeshua, salvation. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. And so you put that with Isaiah 9. It's just all full of connections here that explain it beautifully. Isaiah 9. And I'll try to do this without singing. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. What did the angel just tell Mary? That the birth of your son is going to fulfill God's promise of a king on the throne of David, and he will rule forever. So all these connections are there. It's from beginning to end. Who is the Holy One? The Holy One of God. God in the flesh. Jesus Christ. So that's the reasoning through. That's the scripture that supports it. Now then, there's another time that Peter uses some Old Testament scripture to show again who the Holy One is. And first of all, we'll go to Psalm 16. So Psalm 16. So about 1,000 years before Christ. Psalm 16, I'm going to start in verse 9. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. So from David's viewpoint, 1,000 years before Christ, is he speaking prophecy of the coming Messiah, or is he talking about somehow God is looking at David as the Holy One and his body will not see decay? So in one respect, David is probably stating a belief in a resurrection to come, but also he's prophesying of the coming Messiah, the Holy One who will not see decay. And how do you piece that together? Well, then Peter picks that up in Acts 2. So Acts 2. So this is the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has come on the crowd, and Peter stands up to deliver the first sermon, and he's saying, let me tell you what's just happened. He explains the coming of the Holy Spirit, but then he launches into this beautiful scriptural history of the coming of the Messiah to prove what they just saw in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is exactly what had been talked about for thousands of years before. Starting in verse 25, part of Peter's talk says, David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. So he's saying, David spoke of the Messiah 1,000 years ago, and he's talking about Jesus Christ, because his body will not see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. So that wasn't David he was talking about. David's body was in the tomb and decayed. It had to be another holy one. It had to be the Holy One, the Messiah, who did not see decay. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. What did the angel just tell Mary? The son that you're going to give birth to is going to have the throne of David, and he will rule forever. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven when he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So Peter takes the scripture from David, from Psalm, saying, the Holy One will not see decay. Jesus Christ, that was the prophecy of the coming of Jesus Christ. His body did not see the decay. He is the Holy One of Israel. Yes? So did David realize that he would be crucified? Well, then there's Psalm 22 that talk about piercing my feet, my hands and my feet. You know, there are some indications in the Psalms that David wrote that whether he didn't know what crucifixion was, you know, but yet he was getting this inspiration from the Holy Spirit that describes exactly what happens in a crucifixion. So did David know up front that he was going to be crucified? I don't think so. I don't think he realized the full extent of what his prophecies were. But he was receiving this incredible explanation somehow that I don't understand why they're piercing his hands and his feet, and I don't understand why this person is crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? I don't understand why they're gambling for his clothing. But something that was telling David, hey, you need to write this down. It's going to be useful later.
So he knew that he would eventually die. He just didn't know how he was going to die, but he saw that he would not
decay in the grave. How does that, yeah. Apart from the Holy Spirit, how do you explain that? Yeah. That's what I mean. You know, there's so much of the prophecy that you know that they couldn't have fully realized the impact of what they were writing down. Some of it didn't make sense. But yet you look back and you see it perfectly fulfilled through time. And so one more time, that just brings to prove who the real author is, somebody who sees outside of time, then puts it together that it's amazing to see. Okay, so we know that the Holy One of Israel is the Holy One, Jesus Christ. We have seen that he is the Savior, that apart from God there is no Savior, so Jesus Christ has to be God because he's called the Savior. We see that the Holy One will not see decay. Jesus was in the tomb, but he didn't see decay. He was resurrected to life. All of these things point to who Jesus Christ is. So when Peter replies that we believe and we know that you are the Holy One of God, he is saying, you fulfill all the prophecies we've been taught for years. You are the one. You are God on earth. Man, I want to explore just a few minutes this really interesting verse about we believe and that we know that you're the Holy One of God. And I've always been really fascinated about when does faith become knowledge? At what point, you know, because we accept things on faith. And no matter how much we study, no matter how much we know, there's always faith involved because we're not going to know it all. We know that there are things that are described in Scripture that we can count on, we can lean on, and we take for fact. But there's still faith. There's still faith. But at some point, faith does become knowledge. This belief does come knowledge. Now, Jesus has already said, what does it take to have eternal life? You know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whoever believes in him shall have eternal life. It doesn't say whoever knows for a fact that he is Jesus, God on earth, will have eternal life. Whoever believes in him, Jesus has said the same thing. He told them in John 6, the works of God is this, that you believe in the one whom he sent. You believe in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. And he says your eternal life begins at that moment that you believe. But then there are verses, and as we live our lives, there are things that become, we rest assured in our knowledge. It becomes this knowledge. And so the verse that comes to mind, of course, is Hebrews 11:1, and this is New King James Version. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Well, now, substance and evidence, that's something that you take to court. That's something that you can rely on to build a case. And so faith is built up of realities. Faith is built up with facts. Faith is built up with the knowledge. Okay, so we believe and we know that you're the Holy One of God. Now then, if you look at John 4, this is Jesus teaching the Samaritan woman at the well. So John 4, just to look at this little transition here. Verse 39. So Jesus has taught the woman at the well. She goes back into town and says, hey, here's a man who knows everything that I've done. He must be the Messiah. In verse 39 it says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Now then, if you were given the gospel by a friend, which a lot of us were, we were led to Christ by a friend, and they told us about Christ, and from that testimony, we believed in Jesus Christ. Now Jesus has already said, if you believe in me, you will have eternal life, right? Okay, it's belief. So they believed in him because of a woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. So they had more believers based on the words of Jesus himself. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Their belief has become knowledge. We believed what you said, but now we know, because we have met Jesus personally. And it seems like that's where a lot of us are, that we believe and then our relationship shows us that we know Him. We come to know Him through our life, through our facts, through Scripture, through seeing God work in our lives, seeing who Jesus is, seeing that relationship that forms. We come to know Him personally. And that's what John 20 where Thomas has to see and touch Jesus first before he believes. And Jesus tells Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So even without seeing, you have a faith to say, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that He died for my sins. I believe that He was resurrected to give me new life. I believe that when He left, that He sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in me. And then all of a sudden we see these things become fact in our hearts and our minds, because we see it time after time. We see Scripture supported by what is taught. We see Scripture supported by how others live and how things happen in my life. I can look back and say, you know what? God has done this over and over in my life, and I believe that He's going to do it again. I know Him that well. I know Him that well. And so, how do we come to that knowledge? How do we come to that knowledge? And basically, Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. To come to know the Holy One is to understand Him. And that's why Peter could say, we believe and we know You are the Holy One of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. How do we begin to understand God? By knowing Him more. How do we know God more? By studying His Word, by getting closer to Him, by seeing how He works in everybody's life, including mine, and saying, that's God working. I can't deny that. I can't deny how God is working in this person's life. They are seeing it. They are experiencing it. So we begin to know Him intimately in a relationship. Ephesians 1:17 speaks to this also. Ephesians 1:17, Paul says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that why? You may know Him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. So I'm praying that He gives you. How do we come to know Him? Through the, what does He say? I pray that He gives you what? The spirit of wisdom. Okay, when we studied in Corinthians, it talked about the man who has the Spirit knows the truths of God. The man without the Spirit can't know that. So Paul is saying, I pray that He gives you that spirit of wisdom so that what? So you can know Him better. Now then, here's something else that you think through. Are unbelievers guided, taught, challenged, directed by the Holy Spirit? Are unbelievers acted on by the Holy Spirit?
I think they have a chance for them to know the Lord.
Okay. Well, let me ask you. Let me ask you then, before you became a believer, was the Holy Spirit acting in your life?
Yes.
It wasn't mine. I think a lot of people will say something was going on. I didn't know what it was at that time. It wasn't until later I realized the Holy Spirit was pushing me and guiding me and showing me people that were having a relationship with Christ. I believe the Holy Spirit works in people's lives. But it isn't until He comes to dwell in us that we begin to understand the things of God. Otherwise, I can't do it. As an unbeliever, I'm pushing God away. I'm acting anti-God. I may not even want God in my life. But until He comes to dwell in me, when He does that, then He's given us the Spirit of wisdom so that you may know Him better. It's when God dwells in us that we begin to know Him. That belief becomes knowledge. We grow in that knowledge that He has given us. But it's only by the Holy Spirit that we can do that. I believe that apart from the Holy Spirit, it's impossible. It's impossible. And then to show you, let's look at 1 John. So John also, of course, after he writes his gospel, then you pick up on these same things that he talks about here. 1 John 2:18. He's warning the church, "Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One." Here it is again, the Holy One. "You have an anointing from the Holy One. And all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it. And because no lie comes from the truth." Who is a liar? Well, it is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. And that's that wonderful test. So he says, if you have the Son, you have God. You have them both. You can't have them separately. But if you don't have the Son, you can't have the Father. You won't have eternal life. Again, you have to have the Son to have eternal life. But he's saying, those of you who believe in Him have an anointing from the Holy One. We believe and we know you're the Holy One of God. Where does that anointing come from? Jesus says, it is to your advantage that I go back to the Father, because unless I go back to the Father, I cannot send the Holy Spirit. You have an anointing from the Holy One. That anointing is the Holy Spirit dwelling in us that teaches us all things about Christ. He also calls Him the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit can speak nothing but the truth because He is God. God cannot lie, says Scripture. The Holy Spirit cannot lie. He can only speak truth. Therefore, what he's saying is, I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it. How do you know it? Because you have the anointing. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. The Holy Spirit can't teach anything but truth. It is impossible. That's why Jesus also said, I am the way, the truth, and the lie. The life, and he says, but I can speak nothing but the truth. The Holy God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, can speak nothing but truth. It's impossible. 1 John 5:11. Says, this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Why do I write these things? I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may, what? Know that you have eternal life. If you believe in him, you can know that you have eternal life. You have that assurance. You have that unchangeable knowledge that you have eternal life in him because you believe in him. So that belief becomes a comforting, solid knowledge of what Jesus Christ has done for me. I can rest assured in that. I can know that. I believe and I know you're the Holy One of God. I believe and I know that you've given me personally eternal life with you. So that belief and that knowledge is a beautiful, beautiful thing to see. We can rest in that knowledge. We can know that our position in Christ is secure. We can know that Jesus Christ is the Holy One of God, just like Peter states. So, to wind this up, Lord, to whom shall we go? There is no other. The Lord is God. There is no other. Jesus is God. He is God on earth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way to God except through the Son. God is the only Savior. Jesus is God. Jesus is the Savior. He is Yeshua. You have the words of eternal life. I am the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus says you believe in Jesus, you have eternal life. Like Jesus says, you can search the scriptures all day long looking for eternal life, but unless you see Jesus Christ himself, who the scripture declares, you won't have eternal life. You can study this word. You can memorize the whole Bible and still not see Jesus Christ. If you don't, you won't have life. If you do, you will have life. Jesus alone can give eternal life. We believe and that we know that Jesus is the Holy One of God, Emmanuel, God with us, the Word made flesh, the Holy One sent from the Father. He is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things that we do not see. He is there. We believe and we have eternal life. We can know him to have a personal relationship with him who is called the author and the finisher of our faith. If I know him, he will complete me. That completion means I will be with him forever. Amen. Okay, any questions? Anything else? These amazing little set of verses that are just beautiful to see and dig into. Well, let's have a word of prayer. Our dearest Lord, we thank you so much that it is so exciting to look and see all the way through Scripture what you've been telling us. It is your message from an eternal, all-knowing God who has seen everything and has given inspiration to these writers to put it down in words that we can see the message simply and beautifully that Jesus Christ is God, the Word made flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, our Savior. We thank you, God, that you are the God above all. We thank you that you have sent your Son. Jesus, we thank you for the sacrifice. We thank you for the love that you have given us. And Jesus, we thank you that you sent the Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we thank you for the wisdom and the truth that you give us by dwelling in us. What a gift. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being here.